about encouragement, basically. And so God kind of laid on my heart, even at camp, like how encouraging it was to hear some of these kids tell their story or get up and preach. Like a couple of them preached about friendship. Two girls got up that are best friends, and they preached about friendship. And one kid who had had a lot of issues and spent some time at Teen Challenge, which I'm gonna talk about him briefly in a moment. You know, he got up and talked about respecting yourself. And so it was like, just hearing them was like, man, this is really encouraging. It's like part of that was testimony and what they had been through. But so God laid it on my heart to preach about encouragement specifically, not just testimony. But I'm going to start by talking about this ministry called the Navigators. Has anybody ever heard of the Navigators? Anybody at all? You probably have. I mean, it's not real popular around here. It's kind of like whatever circle you're plugged into, you hear about, you know, this and that. And if you're not, then maybe you don't. But they've been around for a while. It's an international discipleship ministry. And it was started back in the 30s, actually. This man, Dawson Trotman. And this guy was discipled. And he saw the value of discipleship and how it impacted his life. And so he decided, I'm going to disciple people. I'm going to do this. I'm going to take what I've been given and I'm going to spread this. And he really started he discipled a couple of sailors and it really started, it blew up like on, you know, ships in the military, in the Navy. And so this guy started, has anybody ever heard of the wheel? Like you've heard of a wheel, but the wheel that's used in discipleship, he's the guy that started that. The center is Christ and the outside is obedience to Christ. And then you got like the vertical spokes is prayer and the word. And then the horizontal ones are fellowship and witnessing. So like if anybody's ever seen that, he's the guy that made that, that created that. And so anyway, about 50 years into this ministry, he was boating, or 20 years, it was in the 50s. So about 20 years into this ministry, he was boating with some people in Charoon Lake in New York. And this boat hits some kind of wave. I don't know if it was a wake from another boat or something, but it hits some kind of wave and two people fell out of this boat. Okay, there was a little girl and this Dawson, this creator of this ministry. They fell out of this boat and Dawson grabs this girl and holds her head above water. Okay, he's like, I can't let her drown. She can't keep herself up. He holds her up while the boat's circling around, trying to come back and get them. If anybody's ever been boating before, right, and the person falls out, it's not like you just whip it around and you're right there. Like, you gotta, okay, first of all, it takes a minute to realize they're fell or they're out, and then it takes a while. So he's holding her head above water so that she would not drown. And the girl survived, but Dawson did not. He drowned himself as he was holding this girl up and they were waiting. Time magazine actually wrote an article about it back then, and it said he lived to save others. His death was just the way he would have planned it. And then in his obituary they said, Dawson Trotman, always lifting someone up. Man, talk about words to be remembered by. I mean, I've heard messages about legacy before and like, what kind of legacy are you going to leave? What are people going to say about you? But what kind of legacy is that when they say, you know, Dawson Trotman, always lifting people up? And that sounds like the kind of legacy maybe I would like to have. I don't know about the rest of you, but sounds like something that would be awesome, and it encourages me. You know, we can be encouraged by some really strange things in life, right? Even in somebody's death, we can be encouraged by the life that they lived. And I've been to funerals that are like that, where it's like, yeah, they're not with us anymore, but how encouraging is it to hear somebody talk about what they did in their life? And so we can be encouraged by things like this. And so today I'm talking about encouragement, and I'm just giving everybody a warning, kind of let you be thinking about this right now. We're going to end this service with encouragement, okay? I want you to be thinking about if you have a specific word for someone else, for the church as a whole, I want you to do those. I mean, maybe it's a prophetic word. Maybe it's something that you've just noticed. Like, hey, it's you're really great at the way you do this. I want to encourage people. But another part of that is we always think of encouragement like, hey, nice shoes, right? Okay. That might be encouraging. Maybe it was a real struggle picking those shoes out. I know if you tell Xander nice shoes, that's an encouragement because every pair of shoes takes at least 72 hours to buy. Maybe not quite that long, probably 7.2 hours or something like that. But, you know, somebody you might tell them nice hair, maybe that is an encouragement. Maybe they had a bad hair morning, right? And it took them forever to get it going. I know Jason probably worked at least 3 hours on that do this morning, right? Not true? Okay, 3 seconds, the towel, and that was it. But we always think of that stuff as encouraging. Like, I have to tell somebody they look nice. But there's so much more to encouragement. You know, we need to be thinking about what God may speak to us and what he may want us to share. And it may be just a testimony. We need to remember how powerful testimony is. Testimony gives glory to God. That's great. That's awesome. That's the reason we do it. But in the same time, it encourages people because they think, wow, I had no idea that somebody's been where I'm at. Or maybe it's not even somewhere where they're at. Maybe it's somewhere their spouse is at or their children are at or their parents or their friend or somebody like that. So we can give encouragement just by sharing what our testimony is. And so it gives people hope, lifts them up because they see if God can do that for someone else, right? He can do that for me. He can do that for my friend. He can do that for somebody that's important to me. And so at camp, we had this kid, he's the one that shared on respecting him yourself. And he kind of shared about how he had been through this season of depression, okay? And he was addicted to some pain pills. He'd had some knee surgery, some knee problems. Some of this he may not have shared, but I know a lot more of his story. So if you guys are sitting there thinking, he didn't say that, he did to me. But he shared about some of this stuff and he shared about cutting himself, okay? And so we knew that he was going to be sharing, and, you know, when he's sitting up there, and he starts pulling his sleeves up, I just thought he was hot. Like, I didn't really think anything of it, and I look over at the leaders from his church, and they were kind of like, oh, wow, he's doing this, you know, like, they didn't know, and he pulls those sleeves up, and he shows everybody his scars and talks about what he had been through and how he was hurting himself because he wasn't respecting himself and he wasn't living, you know, right with God. And he talked about how God freed him from all those things. And he went to Teen Challenge for a year, actually. So he talked about how God freed him and changed his life and, you know, how different he is. And this kid's awesome, okay? When it's time for prayer, he's one of those kids, he's like, I want to pray for everybody right now. He's a prayer warrior. God's going to use him in amazing ways. But he did all this, and just the next night, okay, this is the night I told you where people were coming up to the altars. There's this sweet girl there that I got to know a little bit, and, you know, she was one of those, you could tell maybe she had some self-esteem issues or whatever, but she was really sweet when you talked to her. She was really funny and friendly, and I played volleyball with her and got along with her really well. And she came down to the altar because of what this other young man had shared. And she shared how she, too, had depression and had been cutting herself and didn't know what to do. She didn't know where to turn. She felt like she had no hope, like she was never going to get through this pain that she was going through. And she had no option to do anything else but what she was doing. Now, think if that young man had not shared his testimony. Think if he hadn't shared how God had freed him from the pain that he was suffering with. That girl would have went home still suffering with the same pain, with the same bondages, with the same things. And so I've just been thinking about that, and I'm like, what if he wouldn't have shared? And then I think about that those times whenever we're like, you know what, God wants me to share something, but now it's time, and I am too chicken. Listen, I've been there with you guys. I'm not pointing the finger at you. I am, but I'm pointing at myself as well. But what about those times where we're like, I know God wants me to share this with a person. I know he wants me to share this with the church, with a group. I know that God wants me to just tell somebody, to just greet somebody at Walmart. But I want to stay in my bubble, in my introverted mind, and just focus in. What if we could be the one that brings freedom to somebody else because of just something that's just a short encouragement? of, you know what? I mean, he didn't talk about that in great detail. He didn't talk about it for 45 minutes. It was like 2 minutes. Tops. That part of it. And it brought freedom to someone else's life when they saw the hope that was in Jesus Christ. So be thinking about that. If you have something, as I was praying in here earlier, I wrote something down. God's like, you're sharing this. And I had no idea that I was beforehand. So just be thinking about that. Have a pen and paper. Be ready to jot something down if God moves you to after we're done here. But Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, this is going to be the main scripture today. It says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, we use this verse a lot about you need to come to church. You need to be in church every week. Quit staying home, quit skipping church, quit putting other things first, get to church. But I don't know about you, but as I'm reading that right now, I see that as a part of this message, but kind of the smaller part of the message. Right? I mean, he's talking about encouraging one another and spurring one another on toward love and good deeds, which is a lot easier to do if you're actually with the people, okay? But that's the main focus of it. And that word encourage here, found something awesome as I was reading about this the last couple of days. This word encourage in the Greek is parakaleo, and it means to call to one side, to comfort, to console, to strengthen. Basically to put courage in where courage wasn't at. Okay, to encourage, to put it in there. And the book of Hebrews encourages us a few times to encourage one another. There's this quote that was an unnamed author. It said, encouragement is the kind of expression that helps someone want to be a better Christian when life is tough. To encourage is to inspire another with courage. See, it takes courage for us to encourage somebody. You've just got to do it. You've got to reach out and do it. And in John 14, 16, I'm reading the Amplified version because it kind of hits all the versions as far as the name that it uses for the Holy Spirit. It says, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, standby, to be with you forever. That same word that we just read for encourage in that verse out of Hebrews chapter 10, the same word, it's the exact same Greek word that is being used right here for these names of the Holy Spirit. We typically think of the Holy Spirit moving and there's going to be signs and wonders and people are going to be falling on the floor and speaking in other languages and, you know, bones being healed and body parts growing back. And we think of all that when we think about the power of the Holy Spirit moving. And those things are all true. Those things all do happen, and we believe in all of that. But when we encourage one another, that is also the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. It's the same Greek word, encourage one another, and helper, counselor, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, standby, comforter, all these words, it means the same thing. So when we encourage one another, we're showing, you know what? The Spirit of the living God resides in me. It resides in us. And so therefore we're able to encourage one another, to help one another, to advocate for one another. We're able to do all of these things. All the things that we look at for a church to decide if a church is successful or not. People look at money. People look at membership. People look at attendance. People look at programs. People look at salaries. Like all these things, and determine if they're successful or not. You know what determines a successful church? Encouragement. Are the people encouraging one another? Because if they are, they're doing the work of God by the Spirit of God. That's how you know if a church is working and functioning properly. That's how you know that it's a good church. The word encourage, it's not past tense, it's currently, right now, today, encourage. Don't wait. And don't wait for someone to encourage you. Well, you know what? Last time I got encouraged, 1984. So I'm not encouraging anybody else. No. If you have something that you can use to encourage somebody else, do it. You know what? It'll come around. It'll come around to you. Don't worry about yourself. We need to be worrying about other people and how can we help them. Encourage people. Take the initiative. You guys know, I don't really read the message, but as I was studying, I did see what the message said for this. And it tells us to be inventive in encouraging people. Think of ways that you can encourage people. You know what? It doesn't have to just be, you know, strict by the book. This is how it has to be done. Think about ways you can encourage people. Things that you know, may not just be natural things. Things that are supernatural. Maybe God will give you a certain way to do it. But we need to encourage even if others don't. We're to encourage one another. Encourage one another. That doesn't just mean the leaders of the church encourage you. It doesn't even mean the people who have the gift of encouragement encourage you, right? Because that's the other thing. It's like, well, I don't really have the gift of encouragement, right? And, you know, I know that this person does and that person does, so we'll just let them do it, right? They can encourage everybody. No, we are to encourage each other, every one of us. Hebrews 3, chapter 3, verse 12 to 13 says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." First thing we do when somebody is a sinner is we drop the hammer on them, right? You know better. You shouldn't be doing that. I got to preach about the opposite sex to 30-something teenagers. You know how hard that is? Afterwards, I thought, why did I pick that? That was literally the hardest topic out of the choices that I could have picked. And as I'm preparing that, I'm thinking, teenagers are used to getting the hammer dropped on them when it comes to relationships with the opposite sex. Now, you guys know me, and I'm not gonna sugarcoat it or beat around the bush. And I was pretty blunt about what the Bible says about some of those things. But in the end, I brought it back to encouraging them. Encouraging them to, you know what, that sex is not a bad thing. Our society makes it that sex is great for everybody. And then the church and parents say sex is bad for everybody. When in fact, sex is an amazing thing that God created if it's done inside of marriage. Right? So it's not bad. And I tried to not beat them over the head and discourage them and make them feel bad. Because what we try to do a lot of times in the church is we try to beat people over the head about their sin and make them feel bad. When what it says right here in Hebrews chapter 3 is that we are to encourage one another daily. As long as it's called today, encourage them. It doesn't mean you can't talk about sin, but you know what? You got to give them a place to go. That's what conviction does. Conviction says that's wrong, but you have a choice. You have an option. You can do something. A lot of times we use it to the point of condemnation where people are like, wow, now I just feel like crap about myself. Thanks a lot. I feel 10 times worse than I did before I came here. And so we need to be encouraging people because when a person is discouraged, when we fail to encourage them, sin can deceive and harden their heart to the point where they become more sinful, right? To where they reject the message of the gospel. We see that in some churches. It's where, you know, all they do is, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad. And then people are like, well, I don't want to go here anymore. It's kind of like when we met with Tony for lunch when he was here. And he's telling us about if we, you know, were to do some kind of skit or play there for their VBS. He's like, you know, they do these VBS, these skits where it's like, you know, the guy, like the nerd, like he's getting beat up and like he has just this rough go of it. But then in the end, he finds Jesus. He's like, nobody wants to be that kid. Like kids watching that skit, they're like, I don't want to be the kid that gets beat up and made fun of. They don't get the point that he comes to Jesus at the end. They're just like, he had a terrible life. And yet we do that with Christianity. It's like, just beat them over the head and beat them over the head and beat them over the head. And they're like, forget this. I was way more encouraged when I was out there. We need to be encouragers in the church. And yes, we need to point out sin, but we need to make sure that it's done with encouragement. pastor friend of mine had something difficult that he needed to say to like his board or a committee or something. And so I told him about the compliment sandwich. How many of you have ever heard of the compliment sandwich? Right? It's like you start off with something good. Man, Mark, you look good today. You seem to be in a really great mood and joyful. It's like, but you've kind of been slacking. You know, you haven't been doing this and this and this. You kind of tell them, you lay it out, whatever it is. And it's like, man, I'm glad to see you today. I'm so glad that you're here. And, you know, I've missed you while I was gone. I love you, man. Right? Okay. It's like you give them an encouragement. You tell them what's going on, but then you end with another encouragement. Like, that's a good thing to do because it's like they're not going to forget what they did wrong, but they're not going to leave feeling beat up and like they're worthless and hopeless and I might as well just quit and stay home. Okay, we need to be encouraging people. People live by encouragement. And so back in Hebrews 10, verse 24, it said, let us consider. This means to observe attentively, to fix our eyes, our mind on this. Let us consider. We're to focus on encouraging one another. This ought to be something that we actually think about. How could I encourage the church today? Maybe it's somebody specific. You know what? I know that this person's been going through a tough time. What can I do to encourage them? We should actually take time to think about that. We should actually pray about that and like, God, is there something I can do? I feel like there's nothing I can do, but maybe there is. What can I do to help encourage them? We should think about it. We should be intentional. And that verse goes on to say, let us consider how we may spur one another on. This means to stir up, to provoke, to stimulate, or incite someone to do something. So it's kind of like creating a thirst. Like, what can we do to make somebody thirsty for the love of God, for these good works, for living for him? We need to be driving people toward love, toward good works. This is how we measure encouragement. It's not just a feeling, right? Feelings are nothing more than feelings. I talked about that in my message down there too. Love's not just a feeling. It's not a feeling. Love is action. Love is something that you do. It's a choice that you make. But we think about encouragement. It's not about just, okay, now I feel good. Because you know what? That feeling's going to fade. That feeling's going to go away. And that we need to get people to where they're knowing God more, to where they're more loving, to where they're a servant to God and to people. And so that's how we know that they've really been encouraged, right? When we see some change in their life, when we see something birthed out of it, something come from it. And then verse 25 said, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Again, we use this verse a lot for church attendance. And I've used it for church attendance. Not that you can't at all, but it's like, why? Why are we encouraging people to come to church so often? Why are we telling people they need to come to church on a regular basis? Why do they need to be here? Yeah, but it's to encourage one another. That's the biggest piece right here. You know what? I do believe people should be in church on a regular basis. I believe that there's gifts and talents that you have that other you need to share with other people. And I believe that there's God has a plan and that you fit in to a puzzle and that it's hard to do it when people are missing. But you know what? How many of you know that we can worship at home? Right? How many of you know that we can read the word at home? We can pray at home. We can do a lot of the things that we do at church at home. But how many of you can encourage people and be encouraged if you're home by yourself? It's hard to do. I mean, I guess if you're going to text them, you probably could, but it's really hard to do. And I think everything that we do at church is important. That's why we do them. But you know, we can do those other things at home, but that doesn't mean that we should. You could encourage somebody else at home, but it doesn't mean that you should just do it that way. We should get together. We should gather together, and we should be intentional about what can I do to help someone else today? You know what? I don't know what everybody in this room needs. Mark doesn't know what everybody in this room needs. Cheryl doesn't know what everybody in this room needs. Right? We don't all know what everybody in this room needs. That's why we all have to do it together. Somebody might know what Jimmy needs to hear today. It probably isn't me. Right? I may not know. I'm focused on this. When I come in on Sunday mornings, it's part of why I'm like, when we had Sunday school, I didn't go, and I didn't like having board meetings and things on Sunday mornings, because I'm focused on this. This is what my mind is on Sunday mornings. And you know, if God speaks supernaturally, then that's great. But otherwise, I'm probably not sitting here thinking about what could I tell Jimmy today to make him feel good? You know, but we need to be in that mindset, all of us. Because if we are, then we could probably hit about everybody at least every few weeks. Everybody should be hearing some kind of encouragement at some point. If you haven't heard an encouraging word in the church in a long time and you've been coming every week, then shame on the rest of us. Us. I'm included in that. You realize that? Everybody should be hearing words of encouragement. There's this man in the Bible that you guys all probably know. His name was Barnabas. I'm going to read this verse whenever he's introduced. In Acts chapter 4, verse 34 and 37, it says, "There were no needy people among them, for from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, he sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet." This is where we first see Barnabas introduced. And Barnabas, we see him as Barnabas from here on out, but that wasn't actually even his name, right? It's not even like one of those things where God changed his name. It's just the apostles are like, we're going to call that guy Barnabas because he's an encourager. And they see this guy who sold his property to help other people. And as we read on through there, like Barnabas was just an encouraging person as we read about his visits to the churches. And they give him this nickname, son of encouragement, or the one who encourages others. What I find interesting here is, you know, how many of you know somebody that's given themselves their own nickname? All right, come on, you can be honest. Just Marissa. She didn't give herself her own nickname. She knows somebody that gave themselves their own nickname. You know, sometimes you have people give themselves their own nickname. They're like, it'd be really cool if people called me, you know, X-Man or something, right? It might be really cool. I'm gonna start calling myself that and see if it catches on. Which doesn't make any sense because Xander's name is spelled with a Z. No, I'm just kidding. That's an inside joke from Mexico. Somebody thought that his name was spelled with a Z. But people give themselves nicknames, and then sometimes it's like, you know, like their friends will give them nicknames, and that's kind of cool. But it's like, then what about when the really cool kid gives you a nickname that you like? You know, not like dork or whatever, but it's like, you're like, yeah, now that's a nickname I want to stick because the cool guy gave me that nickname. This nickname, Barnabas, we've got to remember who gave him this nickname. They were the cool guys. Right? In the Christian circle, it was the apostles. It was the leaders. It was the ones that all the other Christians were listening to and following. And they all were trying to model their lives after these guys who were modeling their lives after Christ. And they give this man a nickname of Barnabas, the son of encouragement. This is because this is how he lived his life, as an encourager. Have you ever thought about what your nickname would be if somebody gave you a nickname based on how you're living your life? Not based on whether you can do, you know, dunk a basketball or whatever, not something you can do, but of how you're living your life. Right? This man's name was changed to son of encouragement because he lived his life to encourage people. What would your nickname be if you got one? From the way that you live your life. If you could take your life and you could wrap it up in one word, what would that word be? Would it be something like Barnabas? Would it be something like Judas? Right? These are questions we should be asking ourselves. What would people say about me? Would they say that you're somebody who encourages people, that you're somebody who lifts others up with your life? In Acts chapter 11, verse 24, it said that Barnabas described him as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. You know, remember what I said earlier. this sign of encouragement, when we see that encouragement is happening, this is a surefire sign that the Spirit of God is moving in the church. Right after this example here about Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, where it talks, introduces him, talks about how he sold to help people and he changed his name. Right after that, in chapter 5, are these people called Ananias and Sapphira. If you've ever heard of them before, they also sold land to give the money to the apostles. Except that they talked about it and they decided they were going to keep some for themselves. And they were going to pretend like they didn't know what they were talking about, right? It's actually one of my favorite things to read in the Bible for two reasons. Because they don't tell us how much, right? It's like, Jason, did you sell the land for so much? And you say, yes, so much. And you're like, I'm like, how much? What did they sell it for? I need to know. See, I'm not one of those people that needs to know everything. Sometimes I just accept things as they are, but that one thing right there, I just can't let it go. When I get to heaven, I'm going to be like, Peter, how much did they sell the land for? And how much did they tell you? Okay? But these people, they lie about this, about what they're doing. They're the opposite of Barnabas, okay? Now, they're trying to put on the front that they're a Barnabas. Oh, we're also going to sell our land and give it to the apostles so that we can help people. But, you know, Christy, let's keep $5,000 for ourselves. We won't tell them that. This is kind of how they're rolling here. And Peter describes Ananias as one whose heart was filled with Satan, right? The opposite of Barnabas. Barnabas, whose heart was filled by the Spirit. Ananias, whose heart was filled by Satan. This kind of gives us this clue about why Barnabas lived up to this name of the encourager. Man, he was truly living for God. He was filled with the Spirit. He was a comforter. He was a advocate. He was a counselor. He was a helper. And he was allowing the Spirit of God to be in control of his life. And it was reflected by the way that he lived. What are we allowing to control our lives? Who are we allowing to control our lives? In chapter 9, we see Barnabas sticking up for Paul, right? Just preached about Paul. And remember, he was killing Christians. He was basically the anti-Christian, even though he thought he was serving God. And Paul becomes this believer of Christ. And we see Barnabas is the one who sticks up for Paul. In chapter 9, verse 26, it says, then he came to Jerusalem and he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the disciples. And he told them how Paul on his journey had seen the Lord and the Lord had spoken to him. And how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Man, wouldn't it be Paul, or it be Barnabas, the encourager, that would say, you know what, everybody else is pushing Paul to the side and saying, no, you're not real, you're not worth it. There's no way God could have done that in your life, because we know who you are, Paul. We know everything about you. Wouldn't it be Barnabas, the man of encouragement, that when no one else would believe in him, he would say, you know what, I'm with you, Paul. I've heard what God has done in your life, and I believe in you. I'm with you. I will help you. I'll do whatever it takes, whatever you need. What if Barnabas had not done that for Paul? You think about how different our lives might be today if Barnabas would not have encouraged Paul and took him under his arm and said, I'll vouch for this guy. Because it says that he tried to join the disciples, the apostles. He tried to join them and they're like, no, get out of here. But Barnabas said, I'll vouch for you. Later on, Barnabas even gave Paul his first ministry break. God had opened the door in Antioch in the early church, and he sent Barnabas. And Barnabas could have just went and done that work himself, but we're told that he looked for Paul. He was like, where's Paul at? I'm taking Paul with me. And he takes Paul with him and brought him there. And for a year, they met with the church, and it says that they taught great numbers of people. I don't know about you, but I would say that his investment in Paul paid off, right? Discipling him, bringing him along and helping him. They preached to this great number of people, but with Paul as part of his team. Imagine if he didn't have Paul by himself. Maybe it would have been great numbers of people. Maybe it wouldn't. Maybe he wouldn't have had the help that he needed, but he brought that along, and their ministry was so effective that this is where God's people were first called Christians, was here at Antioch with Barnabas and Paul by his side. And so then God sent them on their first missionary trip. Barnabas took Paul, and he also took his cousin, Mark John, who later just dropped the John Mark, and he dropped the John and just went with Mark. And so he takes him along, and if you know the story there, John Mark bails on them, right? He's like, I'm heading back. Doesn't go into great detail, but we know that he bailed on him, and Paul wasn't very happy about it, right? And so sometime later, Paul wanted to go out again, and again, being true to who he is, Barnabas, the encourager, he's like, you know what? We should give John Mark a second chance. And Paul's like, I don't think so. Right? That guy bailed on us before. He's going to bail on us again. We're not taking him. And he was like, no. But to an encourager, to somebody like Barnabas, everybody deserves a second chance. So Barnabas is like, no, I really believe in him. I think that he'd be a great asset to the team. Let's have him come with us. And Paul did not think that it was wise because he had deserted them in the past. And so they had this disagreement. They parted ways. And unfortunately for us, that was the last time we see about Barnabas in the book of Acts, because, you know, it kind of follows Paul. But I know Barnabas was still out doing things here. But the point is that Barnabas left a prominent partner. He left someone that he had done and seen great things in ministry with. And he left him for a person that could have been looked at as a failure, a person that could have been looked at as a quitter. But he's like, you know what? I believe in him. I believe in this man, and I want him to come with me and to be by my side. And then we see later on, we see Paul actually commending John Mark. And he says, my fellow prisoner sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And if you received instructions about him, if he comes to you, welcome him. So we see that John came around and he saw that, but it was Barnabas that was like, I believe in you. And where would John Mark have been in his walk and in his discipleship if he would have just been cast to the side and like, you messed up once and you're out of here. But Barnabas brings him in. If you don't know, John Mark is the one who wrote the book of Mark, the gospel according to Mark. And so later on, we also see that when Paul was awaiting his execution, he asked Timothy to bring with him John Mark. Now, if you don't know this, when people are facing their last days and they know it, who do they normally want around them? The people that mean the most to them. The people that are closest to them. People that are dear to them. In his own words, he said, Mark is helpful to me in my ministry. And these encouraging efforts of Barnabas, they paid off, right? We see all the effects of it all through all of this. And I share all this really just to show the influence, the impact that Barnabas had because of his encouraging words that he gave people. You know, he had his encouragement had a real great effect on the Bible, right? I mean, you think about just alone what Mark and what John, or Mark and Paul contributed. That's really confusing, the Mark-John thing. But what Mark and Paul contributed to the New Testament for us. You know, if he hadn't included Paul and vouched for him after his conversion, would we have those 13 epistles in the New Testament? I don't know. I mean, he was a part of that. If he hadn't stuck with Mark after his failure and after, you know, Paul's trying to label him as a quitter, we may not have the gospel of Mark. And you know what? Even though his name isn't in it too often, almost half of the New Testament was impacted by Barnabas because he's an encourager. He doesn't get all the glory. Most people, if they know anything about Barnabas, they know, yeah, that's, I think they call him an encourager, right? And that's all. That's about all that most people know about him. He doesn't get the glory. We don't have the book of Barnabas, right? We don't have all these letters that Barnabas wrote. It's not about who gets the glory. It's about he was doing the work of God. The Spirit of God was working in him as he encouraged people. We need people like Barnabas in our church. Amen? We need people like Barnabas in our workplace, in our school, in this world. How different could our world be if people, you know what? They actually encouraged each other once in a while. But no, this world's dog eat dog, right? It's like, no, you're terrible. I can do that better. And you're not as good as me. And all these things that people tell each other. What it ought to be is, I'm here to lift you up. Man, you're great at that. I wish I could be as good as that at that as you can. You know what? When we were at camp and Mr. Lee was his first time there, as he's walking across the rope bridge, I was rooting for him, okay? Because I didn't fall in last year, but I was thinking, I weigh about 20 pounds more than I weighed last year, and there's a good chance that I'm going down, right? And so I'm rooting for him. I'm like, listen, Lee, you got this thing. Just, you know, stay steady, go slow, take your time. You'll make it. It'll be fine. Well, Mr. Lee goes about 25 feet. I don't know how long. I'm bad at distance. I don't know how long that thing is. It's farther than here to the front doors, like out in front. It's farther than that. And he probably didn't get from here to Crystal, and he fell in. And this thing is like nasty, okay? It's like the whole top of it is green. It's the only thing they use that area of the camp for is for the rope bridge. They put like something in it. I don't know. It's nasty. But it's like when somebody falls through there and breaks the seal of that stuff, it's like all the stench just like comes up. And I was so rooting for him. This wasn't like a karma thing. Like I'm going to root for him so that I don't fall in. It was like, I really wanted my brother to do well. And I didn't want him to stink. I didn't want him to fall in front of everybody. And the teenagers, they're going to laugh at you if you fall in. They're not like, oh, we feel bad for you. They're like, aha, you stink. Literally, you stink now. And so then he did it. And then I did it. And I'm like, oh man, he fell in. I was like, I ain't falling in. It's not happening. And so I did it. But it was like, I felt so bad for him. And he was a good sport about it. He went on and showered and everything was fine. But you know, what if we were encouragers to people instead of, man, I hope he falls in so that way if I do, maybe people will give me a break. You know, but that's the way that people are in our society. It's like most people want bad for you so they can look better. Most people want to be able to say that they're better than somebody else. You know, nobody wants to be last, but a lot of people are fine being second to last. As long as there's somebody behind me, I'm cool, right? Now, some of us, we just want to win no matter what. Okay, but there's those people that it's like, as long as there's somebody behind me in that line, if there's somebody that's worse than me, then my life is okay. Shouldn't we want everybody to be better than us? I mean, if we're playing some kind of sport, shouldn't we want everybody to be able to hit a home run and to catch a ball? Shouldn't we want everybody to be able to drain three-pointers? I realize the competition, but when we're talking about encouraging people, we shouldn't be telling people that they're no good. That's not what a man, what a woman of God is supposed to do. We're supposed to be telling people where they are good and how they can be better. Earlier, I shared this Dawson Trotman, how he was labeled as a person who always lifted people up. At his funeral, Billy Graham said, "I think Dawson Trotman has personally touched more lives than anyone that I have ever known." Charles Swindoll said, "I know of no one more needed, more valuable, or more Christ-like than the individual who is committed to the ministry of encouragement." The ministry of encouragement. So that's what we're going to do to end this service today, is I want to take a few moments and encourage one another. Okay? And again, if you have something to say, say it. If you don't, then that's fine. Maybe you're just to receive today. But I know that it's not just me that's going to have something to say. So if you have something in a moment, I want you to just come and sit on this front pew. And when that's wrapped up, Mark will close us out. But I just want to say something as we go into that. Something about an encourager that we need to remember is an encourager is used by God many times to remove roadblocks that Satan has set up in our lives. You know, Satan sets up these roadblocks, these things that he wants to limit us, to hold us back from the power of God. Satan tells us things like, you can't, right? You can't do that. He tells us things like, it's not worth the effort. Like, you won't gain anything from it. He tells us stuff like, they won't appreciate you. And some of you may be hearing these things right now about sharing and encouragement. He tells us things like, they don't like you. What you have to say, nobody's really going to be that impressed with it. It's really, it might sound good to you, but is that going to sound good to everybody else? He tells us things like, you know, that we're helpless, that we're not important. He tells us that, you know what, you'd be better off if you just sat there and be quiet for just a minute. And you know what? I want to say today that God, if he has given you an encouraging word to speak, it will speak. Right? All you have to do is open your mouth. All you have to do is share it. And you let God be the one that decides whose heart that's going to take root in. You let God take let him take the pressure of, is this going to sound good or is it going to sound bad? You don't worry about that. If it's an encouragement, it's going to sound good. It may not be as impressive to somebody as what somebody else's is, but that's because maybe that's not for them. It's for this person over here. And it may sound better to them than anything else that's shared. We don't know. And so I'm going to start with one that God laid on my heart earlier. And as you guys are ready, go ahead and start lining up over here to share. And we're not going to record those, because if anybody has something private, I want you to feel the freedom to share that here without it worrying about it being online. And I knew Crystal Miller was going to be the first person to sit down. I'm telling you, because she is a Barnabas. If you don't know that, she absolutely 100% is. But what God gave me to share this morning as I was